Shall we open our Bibles while we're waiting on that? Revelation chapter 1. We have a real challenge. This is holy ground. Of course, all the Bible is, but we're looking at Jesus Christ in His glory tonight. And don't think that I'm going to try to have a picture of that. I don't believe in that. We don't know Him after the flesh. Thank you. But we might have some helpful illustrations for you here. Well, last time we saw that was the Isle of Patmos where John was. He was there for about 10 years, John the Apostle, exiled. And he received this revelation from God. We don't know if that's what he looked like, by the way, but that's a painting of John. And the Apostle, he lived to be an old man. And then we see, as he is there in this desolate place, and he receives this revelation from the Lord, the first thing he sees is the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory, like He looks in heaven. Now, there's some symbolic language in this, and it's been people have attempted to paint this picture, and you can't paint this picture. This is something you see by faith. We can't imagine what Jesus looks like, but this will give us an idea. And these things represent His character, not just what He appears to be. And now let's read on in this section in Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Let's pick it up there. Last time we saw, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like undefined bronze, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and its countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Here, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And we'll take it that far. We won't get that far, but let's have another word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee again for the word of God tonight. Help us as we look into this section of Scripture. Help us to see Jesus Christ in a clear light by faith. We pray for the Holy Spirit's help, and we do pray for each group too, the Bible Club and the Teen Club, and we pray, meet the needs, and we wait upon Thee tonight. We thank Thee for Thy goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I chose this picture here. That's a picture of the high priest in the Old Testament tabernacle, and he is tending to what is not a candlestick, but a lampstand. A lampstand is a better translation there. And a candlestick kind of burns away, but a lampstand would hold the bowls of oil, and the priest would tend to that and trim the wicks. And morning and evening, that was the only job the high priest had on a daily basis. The others, they tended to the showbread and so forth, but that's what the high priest did. And we'll see that's symbolic of what we're looking at tonight. And now, first of all, we see John heard a voice. And he turned to see the voice. Now, the voice here is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his voice is very significant because that's a voice of God. If any man would hear his voice, and God is looking for that, right? Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Now, I'm not talking about audibly hearing his voice, but in the Scriptures, faith connecting, you hear it, don't you? With your heart. In other words, he's real to your heart. He speaks to your heart. Until that happens, by the way, the Bible's something of a closed book. You know that? But then when he speaks to you in a personal way, it comes alive, doesn't it? It's a message of Jesus Christ. Now, there's another time where we're going to hear his voice. Who can tell me when that is as believers? at the rapture. The trumpets shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And his voice, it says, all that are in the graves will hear his voice. You know, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Well, someday there's going to be a resurrection. We had a funeral today for Don and Ryan Miller. Don, her husband's with us tonight. Well, we had a committal there at the grave site. It's very legitimate, you know. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so now we believe that, right? Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And so he's the first fruits. He's the proof there's going to be many more. And we're going to hear his voice on that occasion. And the dead will rise. That's the voice of omnipotence. He has the power to subdue all things unto himself. So he's the resurrection and the life. So this voice is very significant because this is the voice of God. In fact, you can go farther back, can't you? In the beginning, God said, let there be light. There was light. You know, God said, and it happened because that's the voice of omnipotence. So he said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Now, first of all, notice here in verse 12, being turned, I saw seven golden, better rendered, lampstands. And this is in connection with the Old Testament. Much of the book of Revelation is in connection with the Old Testament and the symbolism therein. Now, let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, if you will. Let's look at this lampstand. That's what's pictured here. Exodus, chapter 25. This was solid gold. It was made out of a talon of gold, and it had these bowls on top. And it was the light. It was the light within the tabernacle. And every morning and evening they would tend to it. In chapter 25 and verse 31, it says, Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shafts, his branches, his bowls, his knobs, his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, three branches of the candlestick out of the other side, three bowls made like an almonds. Now, I won't read all the detail, but I'm reading this to show you there were seven of them. And that's the number of completeness. You have the one main shaft and then six on either side. So you have seven of these bowls. And they gave light, okay, in the tabernacle. Now let's go back in Revelation chapter 1. The gold speaks of his deity in the tabernacle. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. It says, The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So these are churches represented with this symbolic lampstand. Remember, there's symbolism here, but he interprets symbolism. The Bible gives symbolism, but there's meaning and interpretation of the symbolism. So we're not guessing here because it's consistent through the scriptures. Just like the lampstand gave light, right? The churches give light. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is in the churches. That's what we see. He's shining through the believer in this present age. So what we're looking at as we consider the glorified Christ in heaven is Jesus in his present ministry. Some interpret this as, well, this is Jesus in future glory. Well, it is Jesus in future glory, but it's Jesus in present glory too. That's the point. And the fact that he, right now, we are in the church age, aren't we? Right now, we are in the place in Acts 15:14 where God is taking out a group of people for his name. The called out ones, ecclesia, that's the church. And there's the corporate church throughout the whole earth of all believers in Jesus Christ. And then there are the local churches. Well, this is talking about the local church. In fact, most places in the New Testament where it uses the word church, it's the local church. That's God's program today. It's interesting, isn't it? The local church and what that means. So these seven golden lampstands give light, but they are seven churches. Now, these are churches of Asia. We're going to see them, and there's a letter to each of them in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. But this is something of the foundation of those letters in chapters 2 and 3. Now, Let's consider John chapter 8. Let's consider this thought of light. That's what we're looking at here. The Gospel of John chapter 8. You know, where you have light, it infers something. What else do you have? Darkness. Very good. You have darkness, right? Or you wouldn't need the light. What do we have today? We studied it last Sunday. The Word of God is a light that shines as in a dark place that we do well to take heed unto. So we're in a dark place, brethren. This world is dark. This world's getting darker. And darkness is a symbol of sin. It's a symbol of the misery of sin and ignorance of God. And light is just the opposite. It's a symbol of holiness, knowledge of God, and the joy of salvation. Just the opposite of the darkness. So now Jesus, we see in John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So Jesus, he's the great I am, the eternal God. And here you have seven of those great statements in the Gospel of John. And I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. Well, here, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, that's faith, right, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In fact, you are translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're translated from darkness to light in salvation, aren't you? Now, this is spiritual, but your eyes are open. Isn't that so? When you trust in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, God who commands the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you understand how he loves you and he died for your sins and he's in heaven, you trust him, he gives you light in your soul. It's a miracle. It's a creative act of God. Just like God created the world, created light, physical light, he creates spiritual light in the heart of a believer. Well, Jesus is the light, but Jesus is dwelling where? He's dwelling in believers, and he's dwelling in true churches, true groups of believers. And so the candle, the lampstands, are the light in the darkness. Jesus is shining through the church today. That's what he's doing. And let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, 14. This is a privilege and a responsibility here. 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That would be when they're saved. When the day of visitation, they glorify God, as Peter brings up. So let your light so shine, in other words, your Christian character, that Christ would be seen in you. He's the light of the world, but he wants to shine through us. He wants to shine through the church. And let's go to Ephesians 5. But again, it is in contrast to the darkness. And God doesn't want us to compromise with the darkness. He doesn't want us to fellowship with the darkness. If we do, the light is diffused. If you go back to the comparison of the bowls of oil with the wicks, there's some snuffing of the wicks, right? There's some trimming that goes on that God does. Notice Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Now, he doesn't say you were in darkness. You were darkness, he says. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light, that really should be, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, that'll give you a good definition of what that is, to walk in light. And goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's God's own character shining through. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. So that's what we need, isn't it? And you know the light, God wants the light to shine. And there's a good Bible Club song, you might know it. Jesus bids us shine like a clear, pure light. You in your corner and me in mine, you know. He puts us in certain places, doesn't he? In the community or a neighborhood or a job, you know, where we could shine as a light. And it becomes very practical. Do they see love? Do they see truth? Do they see holiness? You know, do they see the character of Jesus Christ there? Because that's what the world needs. That's what draws them to Jesus Christ. And, of course, they need to hear the gospel. We're to hold forth the words of life that they might be saved. People are born again by the word of God. But are they going to hear us if the life doesn't match up? And so there's the light that's shining. Seven golden lampstands, and they're identified. Now, who can tell me, what does the oil in the lamp represent? Holy Spirit, very good. And we see this, I won't turn to it, but in the book of Zechariah chapter 4, you have a picture of a lamp, and oil is supplied to it. And in verse 6 it says, "Not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." In other words, you can't do it as a Christian. It's not your charismatic personality, you know, that's going to do it, or any amount of human effort, but it's by the Holy Spirit, right? If we walk in the Spirit, there's a victory. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. God produces it. Really, it's a Christ-like character that He produces in us. And so we need the supply, don't we? Let's go to Revelation 4, verse 5. Revelation 4, 5. "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Now, there's only one Holy Spirit, but that's talking about the completeness of His perfect character. And He's in the believer. And let's go to Revelation 11, verse 3. So Christian's a supernatural person, supernatural capacity to shine because of the Holy Spirit. 11:3. Now this is talking about the two witnesses. It's very interesting. This is literally going to happen, you know. In 11:3 it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." And in other words, what's empowering them? Well, the Holy Spirit, it seems to be implied. These are burning lights because God makes them burning lights. God is the only one that can do that. You know, there have been some who've really stood out. And I mean, in the Bible, you see some that stand out. But even since then, you have a George Whitefield, for instance. What was it that made that man burn like a shining light? No doubt it was the Holy Spirit through him and others. And so we have that capacity as believers today. But and how He wants to take control. Now, let's go on in our context. Revelation chapter 1. So the church, though, is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is in the church. And He wants to shine through the believer. And that's our responsibility and our privilege to shine. Now, let's go on, though, in verse 12. Verse 13. "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Now, the primary focus here is the Lord Jesus Christ, not the lampstand. But I want to touch a little more on this and the relationship of Jesus Christ to the churches. Now, what's the significant thing? Where is Jesus in this picture? You have seven lampstands. It's not exactly like this one. These are seven separate lampstands that we're looking at. Again, it's symbolic. It's talking about the church. Where is Jesus in proximity to them? He's in the middle, right? He's in the midst. He's the primary one that you want to see. And now, the fact that He's in the midst, He's got the central place. He is the head of the church. He is to have the preeminence. He's the unseen guest. In fact, it isn't a real church if He's not in the midst. He's not in the midst if it's not true born-again believers, right? So that's what we want to look for. But His presence is there. Matthew 28, you know, when He gave the Great Commission, He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, the end of the age. I am with you." In Matthew 18:20, he said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I." Where? In the midst. He's right there. That's why a meeting like this is significant. You could stay home and read your Bible. But if you come together with other Christians, he's in the midst. It's very meaningful. And so we want to look for that. And we want to honor the unseen guest, right? We want to honor him in these times of worship. Now, let's skip ahead just a moment. In Revelation 2, verse 1, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Now here he's not just in the midst, but he's walking in the midst. In other words, he's very active. And as we're going to see later, he's an inspector. He has eyes as of a flame of fire. He's also a judge. He has feet as fine bronze as if they burned in a furnace. So he's active in the midst. He's not just observing either, but he is dealing with it. Now, let's go back to this thought, first of all, though, that he's present there. And please go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, this is only true in a church that preaches the gospel, right, by faith in Jesus Christ and eternal life and receiving him as Savior. And then it's more than an organization. It's an organism, isn't it, where he is there. And you have real believers. In chapter 2, and let me read in read the context a little. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So he's in the midst. He lives there. He made his abode there in a true local body. Now, we know that's true individually, right? Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit if you're saved tonight. But as a church of believers, the Lord is there. And, you know, he's very interested. Now, what we're going to see in chapters 2 and 3 is what he has to say to each individual church. He has something to say. There's different characteristics. And he's very candid about it, you know. He is the Lord. And he, in fact, he even says in one place, let's go to chapter 2, verse 5, just to show you how active he is and sovereign over the churches. 2, verse 5, "Remember therefore from where thou hast fallen and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." I'll end your church if you don't get right. That's what he's saying. And he does that, you know. In fact, there's not one single church that you find in the Bible that's still there today. And I don't know of any church that's gone beyond a couple hundred years, maybe 300 years. That's quite a little while. But somewhere along the line, the lampstand's taken out. And who takes it out? Jesus Christ takes it out because he's sovereign. And so there's a certain reverence for him. And just like you have the picture there of the high priest, okay, he's dealing with it. What's he want? He's wanting the flame to burn. And so I would say that there's a couple things he's doing. He's tending to the wick. That might be us, huh? We're the vessels through which the light shines. And he's supplying the oil. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. And he might have to do a little trimming here and trimming there. And he deals with us, doesn't he? Because he's very serious about this now, that he would shine through the church. And he's sovereign over it. So we want to get the point of what he's doing. He's always doing it. He's always teaching you something, isn't he? Individually, as a church, but individually too. He uses his word. He washes us with the water of the word. But sometimes do some pruning, like in John 15:2. And he whom he loves, he chastens. And we'll see that later in the book Revelation. So if he didn't love us, he'd just let us alone and we wouldn't make any progress. And pretty soon there might be some smoke, but there wouldn't be much light, you know. It wouldn't be that which would draw others to Christ, or he wouldn't be magnified. So he's very serious about this. Now, let's go on here. Notice in verse 13 going on in Revelation chapter 1. He says, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now, who can tell me, since this is a Bible study, what does that represent, the Son of Man? I can hear some Jesus, right? And anything about Jesus? He's a man, for sure. It does deal with that. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Now, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. He did refer himself to the Son of God. Son of God always refers to his deity, by the way. That's emphasized in the Gospel of John. But notice in Daniel chapter 7, in verse 13, here's where the phrase Son of Man comes from. It has to do with the Messiah, the Anointed One, prophet, priest, and king. In Daniel 7:13, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Now that's God the Father. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, we're going to see this later in Revelation, where this is where Jesus is given basically the title deed of the universe, and he's like the CEO. Everything's committed over to him by the Father. And so the Son of Man, as Jesus quoted, is the fulfillment of this. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's the one that will come and reign. He is a man. But he is God's mediatorial king who is going to reign. God has always reigned. We touched on that. He's always been the king. And there's a universal kingdom of God. But then there's a mediatorial kingdom in which Jesus will rule on this earth. And that's through, that will be on the throne of David. And it's a man who's also God who will sit on that throne. Now Jesus referred to this, Matthew 24:30. And I think we touched on this maybe last time or two studies ago. Matthew 24:30. So it means more than he's a man. It has to do with how he's the Messiah. In Matthew 24:30. And then, this is right after the tribulation, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And there then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So there you have it. And he's going to come back in power and great glory. In chapter 26:64, this is when Jesus was on trial from the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they ask him, are you the Christ? They put him on oath, and he said yes. And verse 64, and Jesus saith unto them, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So it would be a glorious time, you know. He's going to come back, power and great glory, when he establishes his kingdom. Now, going back to our text here, so the one that's in the midst of the seven golden lampstands is one like the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior, the prophet, priest, and king. There's only one like him. And by the way, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. He's the only one who can save your soul, because he's the only one that died for you, for your sins. And he lives, and he has the power to give forgiveness and eternal life. So we want to be right with him. Now, let's go on in our context here in Revelation chapter 1. I'm kind of dragging my feet. I'm going to through this section because it's so important. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, you notice he has a garment. And the garment here speaks about a few things, I believe. First of all, generally in the Scriptures, the garments speak of what? Let me ask you a general question. What do garments symbolize in the Bible? Righteousness, right? And remember Adam and Eve, they began to clothe themselves with fig leaves, and that's self-righteousness. And then God clothed them with the skin of animals. That speaks of redemption. And God has given us the garments of salvation, imputed righteousness by faith in Christ. Well, garments of the Lord, this has to do with His righteousness. And we know He's without sin. Now, it does seem to speak, He's clothed with the garment down to the foot. It could speak of His majesty here as the King. But I believe looking at this in the context, especially with the next phrase, He's girded about the paps with a golden girdle, about the breasts. In other words, this is a picture of dignity and no doubt deity, the golden girdle. But it's a long flowing garment and something like the priest wore. And the context here is not Jesus coming in future judgment yet, He will. But the context is Jesus ministering right now in the midst of the churches. And He's our great high priest. He is prophet, priest, and king. But right now, He's operating as our great high priest. So that's the picture. That's why I picked this picture here. And, of course, that's just the Old Testament, Aaronic priesthood there. And then you have, I'll show you the picture here. There's the tabernacle. And there you have the light and of the lampstands. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is our great high priest, He has several functions. So I want to dwell on this a little bit because I believe this is the meaning here. And let's go to Exodus 28:2 just to show you the comparison. Look at the Old Testament priest. He had a beautiful garment, especially the high priest. And Jesus is the high priest. Exodus 28:2. A priest, by the way, represents men before God. A prophet represents God before men. And so a priest had several important functions. He would offer sacrifices. Jesus offered Himself, didn't He? He would have access directly to God's presence, and He would be there on behalf of others. We know Jesus, He's entered into the holiest for us. And now notice in Exodus 28:2, it says, "Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen." Now, I'm not going to go into detail, but it does go into detail here. In Exodus 28, of the ephod, the breastplate, and the robe, and the holy crown, they had holiness to the Lord on the crown, on his mitre, and the priest's coat. So he was a representative now of the people, and he would come into the presence of God on the Day of Atonement with blood. And so I believe this is a picture of Jesus Christ as a great high priest in heaven. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews has the great subject of Christ as our high priest. And it's very applicable today to understand Hebrews and what His ministry is right now. And that's, we need it, don't we? We need to know what Christ is to us now. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the majesty of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." In other words, this is a tabernacle in heaven. There is such, you know. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there as our great high priest representing us. He's already made the sacrifice. Hebrews 1:3 says, "After He purged our sins, He took a seat at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens." So He's there, but He's active. Now, let me ask you, what is He doing as our high priest? He's interceding. He's praying all the time for us. Let's go to Hebrews 7:25, for instance. It says, wherefore he is able to save to them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You remember when Peter was told by Jesus Christ, you're going to deny me three times, Peter, before the cock crows twice. And he said, I'll never deny you. And he said, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. Did it? No, his courage did, though. And he did deny the Lord. The Lord looked at him and he went out and wept bitterly. He deeply repented. But what we see is that he said, after you're converted, strengthen your brethren. So God helped him through that time. It was necessary, you know, for Peter's humbling. God works it all together for good. And God is holding us up to it. Jesus is interceding for us. He knows exactly what we're going through. In fact, he orchestrates it, you know. We're responsible, don't take me wrong on that. But isn't he working all things together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to his purpose? But there is that sustaining power of our great high priest who's interceding. We don't feel it. I mean, we're not conscious of it, but we have it in the scriptures. He's praying for us all the time. Customized prayer. He knows exactly what our needs are. And it's like that hymn, no one understands like Jesus. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. He's very sympathetic also. He knows exactly how you feel. Or exactly what you're going through. In Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now here, he's the Son of God. So, in other words, he is divine in his nature. So he has the power to help us. But he's also a man. And he's been tempted or tested in every way as we, yet without sin. And therefore he's touched, or he's sympathetic with us in our weaknesses, and he knows exactly what you're going through, and he has compassion as a man, is the thought, so that we can go to the throne of grace boldly, because he's representing us there, by the way, and we come in his name, right, by faith, and he gives us grace and mercy to help in the time of need. Now that's a reality that we need to lay hold of by faith, understanding what our great high priest can do. He has that power, you know, of his fullness that we received and grace for grace. So it's a present ministry. Is it getting warm in here or is it me? It's warm in here. Could I ask some gentleman to turn the heat back down back there? And we'll have central air in the other party. Or central heating. Thank you. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us and sympathizing with us. He's there upholding us. Let's go to Hebrews 9:24. Here's a very important truth to realize about what he's doing right now. In Hebrews 9:24, it says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now that presence of God is the face of God. So he's there before the face of God. And he's there for us. Now, in other words, he's our representative. And maybe for time, well, I think we do have the time. Please go to 1 John chapter 2. There's a word for this. Who can tell me what it is? As he represents us in heaven, he is our advocate. And in the book of 1 John we see it. In chapter 1 and verse, well, chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 1, we see there's a wonderful provision from God where the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And so we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In other words, he's not a slick Philadelphia lawyer, you know, that'll find a loophole for you. But he's righteous. Now, verse 2, he says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, the basis of his advocacy is that he died for our sins. Now, who is it that's the accuser of the brethren who accuses them day and night before God? Satan. Revelation 12:10. And so he's there to no doubt point out real faults, but we have a defending lawyer, so to speak. Jesus, who, like in Zechariah chapter 3, you have a picture of that where Joshua is there and the Lord is defending him and Satan is there to resist him. And the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Isn't this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And so there's something going on in the heavenlies, you know, in this spiritual realm. But we have a representative in heaven. He defends us. And that's the basis of why we're accepted by God. We have somebody representing us. He's absolutely righteous. And he's already paid for our sins. So we have acceptance in him. So Jesus, as our great high priest, has these roles of interceding and upholding. And now there's some other things too. That picture doesn't show you a lot of detail. But the Old Testament high priest, he had what they call a breastplate. And it had the stones of 12 of them with the names of Israel, showing he bore them on his heart as he came into the presence of God. Well, Jesus bears us on his heart. And he also had stones on his shoulders with the six names on each, showing that he bore them by his strength too. So there's the love there, there's the strength there, where Jesus Christ upholds you as a believer. You know, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." And there's where we need to find our strength in a very real way. You know, today, let me back up. It's possible, isn't it, you can become mechanical. Or we could come up with 10 different committees how to make the church better, okay? Or we could grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and learn to abide in him and draw upon his strength. And which would be better? Sometimes you need committees, don't misunderstand. Sometimes you need some organization. But my point is, we need the spiritual reality, don't we? And we want to honor the unseen guest who's the great high priest who's walking in the midst of the churches. Now, let's go back to Revelation. I want to go a little farther here in our context. And well, before you do, please go to Isaiah 11:5 on this thought of the girdle. It speaks of his dignity and his goodness in Isaiah 11:5. So much of this speaks of his character. This is Christ when he'll come back as the king on the earth. And 11:5 says, "Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And so you have one who is, he's righteous. He's the one who's faithful. This is the one who his dignity, his goodness are seen in this, even in this girdle. Everything is significant. Now let's go back in Revelation. Now, I can hardly do justice. I didn't know how far I would get. But let's go to Revelation. I want to just touch on some things here, and we'll come back to this in about the next 10 minutes here. We'll take a picture. Let me read it, verse 14, so you know where we're going. Here's his character. You have 7 points here. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow. Holiness. His eyes were like a flame of fire. That's omniscience. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. He is the judge. His voice as the sound of many waters. That's his omnipotent word. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Now that's the messengers to the churches. He's sovereignly in control. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We know that's the word of God. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. Now that's the culminating one. That's the brilliance of his glory, of his person. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. So this is the one who's walking in the midst of the churches. And this is the one who has, you can see his sovereign majesty in the whole picture here. He is the Lord. And let me just touch on a couple things that especially relate to his walking in the midst of the churches. It all does. But consider this. His eyes. His eyes like a flame of fire. Please go to the book of Daniel chapter 10 verse 6 where you have a similar picture. Daniel 10:6. We'll just touch on this. We'll come back to it in the whole picture next week. Well, verse 5 says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." So it's another picture of the glory of the Lord here. "But these eyes as of a flame of fire, they're penetrating." He knows exactly every detail about you and I. And he searches the heart and he searches the mind, this one who's walking in the midst of the churches. So we definitely want to be right with him. And it's good to be God conscious, because this is the reality, brethren. He is in the midst and he is looking and searching. And then you have the feet. I'm not going to get into that so much, but all judgment is committed to him. And he currently judges the church. There's no question about that. And he does expect us to repent of sin. He's very serious about it. And so it's good to know that about him. And then in his right hand, you have the seven stars. Now, down in verse 20, let's go there. In chapter 1, verse 20, says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks," or lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, each letter starts out under the angel of the church of Ephesus, under the angel of the church in Smyrna. In other words, the word angel means messenger. And I believe, and many commentaries believe, that this is the ministers to the churches. This is those that are carrying the word of God and who have a God-given responsibility of shepherding God's sheep. And he has them in his hand. And so he's the one who upholds them. He's the one who's in control. And his right hand, that's the prerogative and right there. In other words, it's really all up to Jesus Christ. So, but I believe that's in direct correlation to the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the midst of the churches. And he's very intimately involved in this, including those instruments or servants that he's using to bring the word of God. And so this is his work today. This is what he's doing. We want to be conscious of him. We want to please him. We live before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, this omniscient God. And we don't want to fall into a lackadaisical, it seems like America has, you know, a complacency where there's not the fear of God, there's not the consciousness of God, there's not enough Christ-centeredness. Where is he? He's right in the middle. You know, he's not on the, well, he is on the outside, on the Laodicean church, by the way. He's knocking on the door. And we don't want it that way, right? We don't want to have Christ demoted, so to speak. I say that reverently because there's no such thing. You know, he is what he is, but we can relegate him to a lesser place in our hearts and minds, and even as a church where he's not the central one. Well, he deserves the preeminence, doesn't he? And it's a matter of the heart too, as well as the life. But this is a reality. This is Jesus Christ's relation to the churches today. This is what we're picturing. And let me just in conclusion, and I'm going to end it there because I want to come back to this and do justice to it if we can. What's our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ who's in the midst of the churches? You know, what is, first of all, are we right with him? What's the first thing that the priest would do, the high priest of the Old Testament? The foremost and probably the most important thing he would do? He'd offer sacrifice, wouldn't he? Jesus offered himself to bear our sins. And there's no greater love. Jesus said it. Greater love has no man than this, and a man lays down his life for his friends. So Jesus did that. He willingly died that we could be saved, and that we could be brought into the church, that we could be part of his body, that we could have that relationship with him. So that's where it begins, right? You have to believe that his death on the cross for your sins was sufficient to truly give you forgiveness. And it can't just be professing it and not possessing it. It doesn't mean anything, right? Some of us did that. I did that before. I say, I thought I was a Christian. Well, it doesn't mean you are if you just say it, right? It's got to be with the heart. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made. And that's to God, right? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if there's any question on that one, that's a good one to really have settled. You know you trusted Him and His work. But then when we take a picture of Christ in the midst of the churches, and He's the Lord, He is the light. He is the one who wants to shine through the church. We want to allow Him to shine, right? We don't want to, we want to make sure the wick is trimmed. He'll trim it. We wouldn't judge, He'll judge us if we don't judge ourselves. In other words, we want to make sure that everything is right so He can shine through, that it's Christ in us and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a lot of activity that's in the flesh, but that which He's producing, where Christ is really seen in the life. You know, not I, but Christ, like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. That's a victory for the Christian, isn't it? Self gets out of the way, Christ becomes more preeminent, and He shines through. It's a growing process, but He's in the midst. He's moving, He's inspecting, He's judging. And as a great high priest, He's also sustaining, you know, He's supporting, He's sympathizing. So what's our relationship to Him? How well do we know Him? How much do we give Him that central place? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He's working. He's working in the midst. We thank You that He's working in this church. We believe it. And we ask, help us to be right with Thee. Help us, Father, to be faithful to Thee. Help us that Christ could have the preeminence and that He could have His way in this local body and in us individually. You know the needs, You know the hearts of each one here tonight. And we pray You'd meet those needs and bless these studies as we come together. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.